Okay, all right. Hey, hi, how are ya? All right, hey, everybody, find your seats. Hi, Greg. Hi, Jacob. Too much chit-chat. You guys are just too chatty this morning. Too chatty. All right, well, I can't believe nobody did the little head bob there. What is love going on? I mean, you guys were just so enveloped in your conversations. I guess it was too extensive. So, hey, well, welcome everybody to Sunday morning here at Quest. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jake Schuchart, and I am the Director of Student Ministries here. I love hanging out with kids. I love being able to come up here and speak to you guys in every opportunity that I get to do that. So I'm excited to be up here again. Kevin, as you guys may or may not know, is in California. So I'm enjoying some family time out there with his son Toby and his new grandkid. So yeah, that's pretty awesome. So this last couple weeks has been a little funky-dunky, right? So we had the baptism service, and then we had a week, and then we had our annual meeting, and then we had this week. And so Kevin was like, okay, what can we do to sort of mix things up a little bit, right? This is going to be a little bit off and on, and so let's do something a little bit different before we just jump into this series that we're going to be doing next week out of Hosea. And so he says, well, we've been talking about what does it look like to love, and so what if we did a little bit of an intro? And so we decided to do that, and he said, okay, Jake, your goal is to come up with something, some passage of scripture, some story, something from the Old Testament, New Testament, whatever you want, that has to do with what does it look like to love. And so I said, okay, I think I can do that. That's pretty easy. And so I started thinking about it, and I said, well, maybe I could do something on Abraham, right? I mean, faithfulness, right? Being faithful to what the Lord has said he's going to deliver, that's what love really looks like. And I was kind of like, no, I don't really like that as much. So so then I said, well, what about the story of the woman caught in adultery, right? That Jesus and all these people are ready to stone her and condemn her, and Jesus doesn't do that. That the sort of grace and truth, and Kevin talked about it a little last week, that's really what love is this perfect balance of grace and truth. And I decided, no, that isn't really what, I'm not really feeling that one either. And so I said, okay, when I think of love, what's the first thing that pops into my mind? What's the first word that comes to my head? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, I said, you know what, humility. That word just kept coming up in my mind, that humility keeps coming up to me, that this is what it looks like to love. And I'm like, why is this word keep coming up? That's not really a word that we generally associate with love. And so I was like, okay, Lord, if humility is the word, then reveal something that I can speak on, because I can't just talk about humility in general. And so I'm reading through my quiet time, and I've just been going through the New Testament, and I came upon Philippians chapter 2, which is where we're going to be this morning. And the title of it, if those of you all have your Bibles or have seen it before, that it's imitating Christ's humility. And I think we're going to see that, and this is the big idea that I want you guys to take away. If you take nothing else, or if you understand that this is going to frame everything else that I talk about, is this idea that humility is the first step in loving well. And I'll explain that as I go on, but I think that in order to love really, really well, we have to be able to humble ourselves before the other person. And I think you guys are going to see that here as I go through. But when this idea came to my mind, I was like, Lord, are you sure you want me to talk about this? Because I've been called a lot of things, and a humble person is not one of them. All right, humility has not been an adjective that has been used to describe me. And so I said, Lord, maybe we had a little mix up here. You know, this is like for somebody else on a different week. But I was thinking about it, and you know what? The Lord never uses the people who are the most qualified, right? He never uses the people who seem to be the right fit for the job, right? He never uses the people that you would think would be the number one choice. He always uses people in their inadequacies. He uses people in their shortcomings so that they can't say, I did this in my power, I did this in my strength. So it's his strength and it's to his glory that things happen. And that's why he uses us in our weaknesses, so that his power can be that much more amplified. And so I hope that this morning that my weaknesses in the area of humility will show that much greatness of the Lord's power as I discuss this. And so before I kind of get going, I want to ask you guys, when I say the word humility, what's just the first thing that pops into your mind? Raise your hand, good, bad, or indifferent. What's the first thing that pops into your mind when I say the word humility? Just raise your hand or shout it out or whatever. What is it? Humble. Okay. Quiet. Compassion. Submission. Sacrifice. Kneeling before his throne. Okay. A couple more. Admitting you were wrong. Good one. Not boastful. Okay. So, mostly pretty positive ones. I was ready for somebody to say something really negative, like weak or something like that, but mostly pretty positive. Well, some of y'all may know that that I just recently got engaged. Yeah, thank you. And so it's a very exciting time, a very fun time, but I wanted just to quickly just show a couple pictures here from when it happened. So the picture on the right is right after. So we did a tour at Busch Stadium, and Katie had no idea that it was happening, and so they had a ball on the field that said, "Will you marry me?" And so she goes down to pick it up, and then I went down on a knee, which is the picture on the left. And then the picture on the right is my favorite picture, because she turns around, she's all surprised, and then she goes like this, like, "Huh, I should have figured this out. I can't believe you tricked me." And just like this, like, "Okay, Katie, all right, settle down there, Inspector Gadget, like, just calm down, all right." Sherlock Holmes over here thinking she's going to piece all the clues together. I'm like, okay. So, but then I think we got a couple more pictures. So then there's on the right, or on your left, my right, doing a little spiel, you know, of asking. And then, like, I was down on a knee, and I said, "Finally, will you marry me?" And she says yes. And so I'm about ready to take the ring out and put it on her finger. Well, she thought I was going to stand up and give her a hug first. So she, like, almost whacks it out of my hand. I'm like, "Well, you could have just said you didn't like the ring. You didn't have to be so dramatic about it." But she didn't. The ring, don't worry, I had a solid grip on it. So, and then I think there's one more picture. Yeah, and then this, I just like that because you've got the cool background. You've got the scoreboard, the arch, the blue skies, and at home plate. And so the reason I show you guys those pictures is because as I was thinking about this, I was like, man, like, wow, I'm getting married here in a few months. And that takes an incredible amount of humility to commit yourself to loving one person for the rest of your life, right? And I was thinking about that as a husband and as a, hopefully, a father, right? That takes an incredible amount of humility, and that's intimidating, right? That's scary for me, and that for all of us, that humility can be a tough thing, can be a really scary thing, that humbling ourselves in order to love somebody really well can be a very, very tough thing. And so, because there's a big difference between being a doormat, right, and being a humble person. So you've kind of got this scale, right, where over here, you're just a total doormat. You get walked all over. People take advantage of you. You are used and abused, right, and there's this person. And then over here, you've got this guy or person who's an arrogant jerk. They're selfish. They're conceited. All they worry about is what they can get out of something, right? And in between is this humble person, right? This somewhere in the middle, this perfect person where they don't get walked all over or taken advantage of, but also they don't let themselves think too highly of themselves, right? That they don't think better of themselves than they ought to. And this is the kind of person that Christ was. And this is the kind of person that we are called to emulate. Because I think that while love can be really, really tough, and there are some tough situations and some tough people in our lives that we have to love, but I think that for a lot of us, that this idea of humility is that much harder. Because ultimately, it is my, what I'm trying to tell you guys this morning, that humility is the first step in loving well. That we can't love another person, another group, another whoever in our lives without first having humility in our hearts. And so I'm going to jump into the passage here in Philippians chapter 2. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll also be up on the screen. And I'm just going to read the first couple verses for you guys right now. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, Paul is writing this to the church in Philippi, so it's written to a specific group of people in a specific period of time. But I think that for us, right, that this runs true for us. It says, hey, look, if you get anything out of your relationship with Christ, if you're a believer and you take anything from that, if you pray at all and have that union with the Spirit, if you have any sort of tenderness or compassion in your heart at all, then be like Christ. Have his mindset. Have his heart to love people. Have his desire to serve and protect. And do that all being of one mind and one spirit. Be on the same page as other believers so that you guys can work on this together, so that you're not doing it solo. And that's kind of hard sometimes, right, to have the mindset of Christ. So we hear it all the time, but it's really hard. He's going to go on and he's going to say, and look at this in verse 3 and 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now think about that for a second. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I don't know, think about the decisions that got you here this morning, or maybe the decisions that you've made the past couple days this weekend, right? How many of them were really, truly, totally, 100% not done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? Because I tell you what, I can probably count on one hand how many decisions in the last week have not been done with some sort of selfish ambition in mind. So I always buy snacks for the youth group kids, and Wednesday nights we have service, and I always get snacks. I always have drinks and food, and we have a good time. And but whenever I buy snacks, I always say, well, I'm going to buy the snacks that I like, because if the kids don't eat them, I can. So, and you know, you're like, oh, Jake buys snacks for the kids. That's so great. But really, I'm doing it just because I can snack too. And so even that decision, which is a blessing to the kids and they love and they enjoy having all the sugary drinks and the soda and cookies and chips and all this stuff, right? Even that decision is not done thinking of the kids. It's thinking of myself. And so really think about the decisions that you make on a daily basis and how many of those are really not done without any selfishness, without any vain conceit, right? Because even, let's just take, for example, helping somebody move, right? You're doing a great thing. You're helping somebody move out of their house to a new place, right? Well, I don't know about you guys, but whenever I do that, I'm like, well, shoot, I'm going to get a free meal out of this. Or even they're going to give me some praise, like, wow, like, you're a great friend. Like, you're coming here to help. Like, of course I'm a great friend. I know that. I mean, come on, right? Even that, right? You're doing it knowing that you're going to get some praise from that person or a free meal or something out of it. And so to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, that is incredibly, incredibly challenging. To really put others before yourselves, and that's what love really is about, right? To put others ahead of yourself. And then Paul's going to jump in here, and he's going to talk about Christ and his attitude. He says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So let me put this in your guys' thoughts. So the Christ, the God who was there when the world was nothing, when there was nothing to be had, who separated the sun and the moon, who put the stars in place, who said the galaxies will look this way, who put the planets' orbits in motion, who was there as the earth is being shaped, as mountains are being drawn up out of the sea, as rivers are carving through canyons, as oceans are being filled with creatures, as plants and animals are being brought up out of the ground, as land animals are placed everywhere upon the earth. This Christ, who was there as all of this is happening, who was there as man, is drawn up out of the dust of the earth, who is given breath and life. This Christ, who saw all of this happen, and this Christ, who watched as mankind rejected God and took the idea that they could be gods themselves, this Christ, he, the God, the Savior, the Messiah, who saw mankind have an incredibly selfish attitude, who said, I'm going to serve myself instead of serve my God who created me. This Christ, he was the one who said, I'm not going to leave these selfish creatures to their fate. I am not going to allow them to be ruled by sin and death. This Christ decided to come down in human likeness. And the one person, the only person who could have said that I actually am equal with God, the only person to ever walk this earth and be able to say that, is the one who didn't. The one who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, the only one who could consider equality with God, didn't. And it says that he took the nature of a servant. And I wanted to give you guys this picture out of John chapter 13 to really understand how much of a servant Christ was. I think we have it up there. I don't have the verses for you guys, but I'm going to read it to you here. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So John says, look, this story right here that you're about to hear, this is what love is all about. Jesus is about to show you the fullest extent of his love. And guess what, guys? He's going to do it through the most incredible act of humility, one of the most incredible acts of humility that you've ever seen. In verse 2, it says, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. So think about this for a second, guys, okay? The Christ, the God, the all-powerful, who was there from the beginning of creation, this Christ who came down from his heavenly throne to take the form of a man in order to save us from our own selfishness, this Christ shows the fullest extent of his love. Now let me help you guys to understand how amazing washing somebody's feet really is, okay? They're not wearing socks and tennis shoes, right? They don't have the new Jordans, okay, that they're rocking around Damascus, okay? They're not walking on paved, concrete, blacktop roads, okay? They're not riding in cars for most of the distances of the places they're going, okay? They're wearing no shoes. They are wearing sandals at best. You're on dirty, muddy, rocky, nasty, unpaved roads, and you're doing it to go anywhere you need to go. If you have to go anywhere, you're lucky if you get to ride in a cart. That's the best you got, okay? You're walking everywhere. And so when you would go to someone's house for dinner, they would have a servant. And this servant is the lowest sir, servants are already low on the totem pole, right? But this person is the lowest of the low on the servant's totem pole. And they'd be there at the door, on a knee, towel wrapped around, and they would take everyone that came in from walking and being all nasty all day, didn't take a shower or clean up before they came. They just put on their tunic, and they come in, and this servant is there taking the feet of these guests and washing them in the water. Now, some of you wives, I know some of your husbands got some nasty feet, okay? I can tell you that these feet, those of you who are laughing, the feet must be really bad. But I can tell you what, these feet were so much nastier than any of the nasty feet that any of y'all have to live with, okay? And so this servant is down here washing foot after foot after foot. And if anybody is weird about feet, all right, you would not want this job, okay? And he's washing these feet, washing these, as the water gets dirtier and nastier, and you're having to dump this nasty water out, go to the well and get some more, and oh, look, here's some more feet for me to clean. Great. Now, think about that, and that Jesus Christ is the one who gets down and washes his disciples' feet. The King of heaven, the King of everything, gets down to the lowest possible position he could lower himself. He already took himself from heaven to earth, and not only that, but he puts himself on the lowest pedestal on earth he could possibly lower himself to. And he does that so that he could show his disciples what love looks like. And look at, in verse 12, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. That Jesus says, guys, I have just shown you through the ultimate act of humility what it looks like to love your brothers. And now I am calling you to do the exact same. That I want you to wash your brothers' feet. And I just want you guys to understand what an incredible act of humility that is for Christ to do that. And let's jump back to Philippians. And we're in verse 7 still. And it said, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance to man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So not only does this God, this incredible, amazing, miraculous God, this Christ, not only does he humble himself to come down from his heavenly throne to earth, not only does he say, I'm not going to leave these people and let death and sin control their lives, not only does he humble himself to do those things, but he humbles himself to eat with tax collectors and prostitutes, to touch unclean peoples. He doesn't hang out with the rich and the popular. He doesn't come with all this pomp and circumstance like a king would, all right? He doesn't only do that, but he doesn't humble himself to not only get down on a knee and to wash his disciples' feet, to lower himself to the lowest servant's position, the lowest position he could reach on earth. Not only does he do that, but he, out of his love for us, out of how much he loved everyone sitting in this room right now, he humbles himself to a death that he doesn't deserve. A horrific, horrendous death where he's beaten and mocked and whipped and scourged and then finally given one of the most painful deaths known to man at that time. That Christ, he humbled himself out of his love for us. And then it says that in Galatians, I think we have the verse up there, in Galatians chapter 3, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's taken from a passage in Deuteronomy. And so I want you guys to understand that not only did Christ humble himself in such amazing and incredible ways that we can't even really fully understand how humbling it really was for him, but not only that, but he becomes a curse among God. It's a stench in his nostrils that as soon as Christ is nailed to that cross, that he is cursed, that he is literally, God says, I don't know who you are because you are such covered in sin and filth and guilt that you are not my son. You are the sin of the world right now. What love has to be in the heart of Christ to humble himself in such a way? And it says here in Philippians in verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, some of y'all have seen Tim Tebow is making a comeback, right, in baseball. He's playing for the Mets, and, it's kind of a circus show because he's really not that good of a baseball player. But I was in Denver when Tim Tebow was quarterback for the Broncos, and he wins these games, and he finally gets them to the playoffs, and they win against the Steelers. And I have never seen one human being loved so much in one place than as Tim Tebow was in Denver when he was doing that. And I've heard the same thing in Florida, right? He won a Heisman Trophy and a national championship, and he is just apparently loved in Florida. But even Tim Tebow, and a popular guy that he is, right? Even some of the most famous actors or musicians or whoever we like to think of as popular, their names carry no weight. Our names in here carry no power compared to the power of the name of Christ. Because Christ Jesus humbled himself in such incredible ways out of his magnificent love for us that God gives him this name that carries with it so much power. That's why he says, do not use my name in vain. Because when you say it, it is carrying power like you have never imagined. That even at the mention of his name, that every knee on earth, under the earth, and over the earth will bow. I just think that that is so, so amazing. And so, what I, again, going back to my big idea, that humility, if humility is the first step to love, then how amazingly we have been modeled it in the person of Christ. That he humbled himself in such a way that we couldn't even try to humble ourselves like he has humbled out of his love for us. Because you know what, guys? People need this type of humility. Not only do people need the love of Christ, right? We can see that as our world spirals downward and deteriorates, and we see some of the things that we're seeing in our world today. But guys, people need to see the love of Christ, and the only way that they're gonna see it is if we humble ourselves like Christ humbled himself out of his love for us. That if we want people to see the love that we have for them, that the love that Christ has for them, the only way that we are going to do that is if we are able to humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself. Because every time that we humble ourselves in even the smallest of ways, we become a little more like Christ. Every time that we make a decision and we don't do it out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, we become a little more like Christ. And so, as I finish up here, I want to do a little something to hopefully help you guys get something out of this. So, if you're a husband in here, I want you to stand up. If you're married, if you're a husband in here, stand up. Husbands, if it's our goal to love our wives well, then what does it look like to humble yourselves before your wife? What would it look like if in humility you made decisions that involved the two of you? If in humility you strove to love her in the best way possible? What would that look like to humble yourself before your wife out of your love for her? Husbands, you can sit down. Wives, you guys stand up. Wives, if it's your goal to love your husbands well, if it's your goal to love him as Christ loves him, then what does it look like to humble yourself before your husband? What does it look like to humble yourself in order to make him feel the love of Christ? What does that look like for you? You guys can sit down. Students, if you're a high school, middle school, high school, college age, grade school, whatever, stand up. Come on. I know y'all are in here. Okay? Students, what does it look like in order to love the people in your lives well? What does it look like to humble yourself before the people that are teaching you? What does it look like to humble yourselves before your parents that are guiding and leading you? What does it look like to humble yourselves before your classmates and the people that you interact with at school and in class on a daily basis? You guys can sit down. Employees, if you have a boss of some kind, if you work from home or your own boss, that's okay. But if you have a boss of some kind, if you're an employee, stand up. Employees, what does it look like to humble yourselves before a boss? What does it look like to humble yourselves before your coworkers? What does it look like to humble yourself in the workplace in order to love really well? You guys can sit down. And the last one is, and I want to leave you guys with this. If you're a believer, I want you to stand up. If you're not a believer, if you're a skeptic or an inquirer in here, if you're not sure about this whole Christ thing, this whole what Jesus has done, that's okay. We're really glad that you're here. We're really excited. But if you're a believer in here, stand up. And believers, if it's our goal to love people well, right? Kevin had that whole list of what does it look like to love all these different people and these groups of people and things in our lives, right? If that is the goal, to love people well, and if humility is the first step in order to do that well, humility that has been the example that's been given to us by Christ, that we can imitate his humility, what does it look like to humble yourselves before non-believers? What does it look like to humble yourselves before people who haven't experienced Christ's love? What does it look like to humble yourselves before people that need it so desperately? What does it look like to humble yourselves before other believers that just make you so mad? To humble yourself before them who need to be constantly reminded of Christ's love. What does it look like to humble yourselves before every single person that you interact with in your lives so that they might see the love of Christ that they so desperately need? What does it look like for you guys to love well out of humility? And you know what? For all of us, wherever you stood up in whatever areas, okay, I don't know what that looks like for you. That's the question that you have to ask for yourself. But we are called to love people well, and we are called to love like Christ loved us. And I think that the only way that we do that, the only way that people see a difference between us and the world, is if that love is done out of humility. So I'm going to pray for us, and then the band is going to come back up and finish us up with a couple songs of worship. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we don't have a God that just stood up on his heavenly throne, that stood looking looking down and condemning us, that we don't just have a God that leaves us to our fate, God. We have a God that said, I love these people, and even though they have totally run away from me, that I will not let them be left to their fate, that I will not allow them to get this false sense of love, that I will not allow them to do things out of selfishness and arrogance, but I'm going to come down and I'm going to show them exactly what love is, and I'm going to do it through humility, through these incredibly humble acts time after time, so that they can see what it looks like to really love people well. And so, Lord, I pray that as we prepare to go into this series in Hosea on scandalous love, that we have this idea now that we must imitate your humility, God, that you've given us an example for, that we must do that first in order for people to see what you have, God, how much love you have to offer. So I pray for each one of the people that stood up today in the whether it was one or multiple areas, God, that you would help them to look introspectively and to see that they, in order to love well, they have to humble themselves, and what that looks like for each of them, each of their individual lives, their individual places, and their individual relationships. God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for coming down and being that example for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.